Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Kathy and I live in this neighborhood, and so this is the neighborhood that we get to walk in on a regular basis. And when we're walking down the street, there are people that are out on the street with us. We're not behind our doors, and so we have conversation with each other, or maybe just wave to each other if we're just meeting them for the first time. Then there are those other neighbors that we know well enough that we've actually sat at their table. They've sat at our table, and we get to know the stories behind their doors. Once in a while, though, I walk around this neighborhood, and I do wonder, because behind every door, there's a story. And some of our stories, mine, yours, these stories can be incredibly joy-filled, and there are other moments in our stories where it's incredibly painful. We live in this day and age of social media, and it seems like so many of us, we put the story out there that we want to be told. I think, I wonder what's behind the doors, the stories that are there, and what are people wrestling with? What are they looking for? Because if there's one thing I know about all of us, we're all looking for something. And maybe we know what that something is, or maybe we don't. And it eludes us. And my question today is this: what are you looking for?
Actually, that is the very question, worded slightly differently, that Mary was asked, Mary Magdalene was asked when she stood by the tomb. Mary, what are you looking for? And I mean, the answer to that is really quite simple. It's very obvious that if you show up to a tomb, Jesus's tomb on that morning, if you show up to a tomb and somebody asks you, what are you looking for? It's quite simple. I'm looking for a body. I'm looking for a corpse. I'm looking for Jesus's body here. And it actually eluded her on that morning. And maybe another question that really we could ask that's very similar to that is this one right here. Woman, why are you here? Like, what are you doing at the tomb? It was only just a couple days ago that Jesus died and they laid him in the tomb. And why are you here this morning? And it's because there's like this 7-day period that was customary that you would have this time of mourning. And in that 7-day mourning, one of the things that you were to do was to visit the grave. You were to go to the grave. And on that morning, Mark and his gospel records, Mark being an eyewitness of Jesus who knew Jesus and saw Jesus after he had resurrected, wrote the story of his resurrection. And he said on that morning, there was Mary Magdalene that was there. And not just her, but Mary. And this Mary was the mother of James. And there was Salome, she was there as well. So we have all three of these women that are gathered together. They have spices that they're going, as is custom, to anoint the body of Jesus. Like, Mary, why are you here? I've came to anoint the body, but here's the problem. Or at least it felt like a really big problem. At this point in the story, when she got there, this is what she found. Nobody. She found nobody. And so she began to ask the question, where is he? Who took him? And I love Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley, when he preaches, he rolls out like a quote, a sermon. I get about a quote every year, something that's worth quoting. But Andy Stanley said this right here, that nobody expected to find nobody. That's the huge surprise of this morning. Or this morning, some 2,000 years ago, the massive surprise was that there was no body that was in the tomb. And nobody expected that. It's the great surprise of the morning. And the question was asked as she stood there by Jesus himself, this right here, Mary, Mary, what are you looking for? Her answer, a corpse. Do you know what they've done with this body? Because if you just tell me where he is, I will go bring him here. Let's read the scripture for this morning. It's out of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read verse 1, then 11 through 18. All these words will be up on the screen for you, but let's read them together. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Like, of course, the last thing you're looking for would be a person who had died to actually be standing there. She's not even making eye contact. She's weeping. And so she asked him, or he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." That woke her up. She heard her name in his voice. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Go instead to the disciples. Go instead to those who I had poured into for 3 years that are going to bring the good news to the world. Go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she told them, that he had said these things to her. Wow. Wow. I mean, incredible story. When we think about Mary showing up to the tomb, Mary looking for a corpse, Mary in this place where she has some pretty big questions, like, who has taken the body of Jesus? And the big question really of this day is this one right here. Like, what in this world was God up to? What in the world is God doing here? Because at first glance, when we look at the story, Mary answers the question in a very logical way. It's the simple answer to the question, like, why am I here? I can tell you why I'm here. I'm here because I came, as is custom, to anoint the body of Jesus. That's why I'm here with these two other women. I'm here to do what is customary. But if you drill down deeper, like, why is Mary there? Why is she weeping at the tomb? Why? I think probably every one of us can actually tap into that story, because here's the why. Because in this world, sometimes it's really hard, like really hard. And when people really mean something to you, that really matters, especially when they step into your heart. Because I know a lot of us, we came back from spring break just recently, and when you think about what we saw of spring break, of all of our friends out there, it looks like, and of course it does, because we're not going to put our worst picture from spring break out on social media. We're not going to do it. We put our best ones out there, and it's like every hair is in place, and our smiles are just right, and it looks like we just traveled to the most exotic place on earth. And we know the rest of the story. Like, some of you actually went out and lived your best life, but that's not true for all of us. It's just not. Because when we got into the car and we strapped in our four kids and we drove all the way down to, say, Florida and put 3,000 miles on the car, all the pictures looked like everybody was smiling the whole time and the kids were thrilled to be strapped into a car for 24 hours and nobody passed gas at all the whole time. It was amazing. The trip was amazing. But what about all the stuff that's behind the doors? That we don't put the worst picture out. We don't put our pain out there. And people can sometimes, even though we don't put it by the roadside, they can see it. I might have to get really bad, but sometimes life does that, doesn't it? And your health deteriorates, or the pain that's inside, it just starts to show up on your face. Mary, why were you at the tomb side? Why were you there? I can tell you why, because it's written about in the Bible. that the pain inside of her was not to be hidden anymore. It's too much. She was in a place that was so miserable, so filled with oppression in her life, actually possession in her life. She was so beat down. The chaos was so immense inside of her that a storm could be seen on the outside of her. The pain, it was all over her face, all over her life. If you had even half a heart, just half, that's all you needed. When you walk past her, even those people in this world today, when we walk past, sometimes we see people and see the pain in them to the level that we just go, man, I wish the world wasn't this way. I wish it wasn't so hard. Sometimes that was her. Her heart went really deep. And Jesus didn't have a half heart. He was wholehearted. And when he walked past Mary, he stopped. He slowed his roll and he looked at her. He saw her. He had compassion on her. He cared about the chaos inside of her, where others couldn't speak into the chaos and do something about it, where others didn't have the ability to speak to a storm and tell it to calm. He did. And so he did. And he spoke to the storm in her, spoke to the chaos in her, and he calmed the storm and brought order to the chaos. And he delivered her from that misery that she was in. Like, Mary, why are you at this tomb? That, because of that, because of what he did for me, because I'm not the same anymore, because he transformed my life. Where is he? What have you done with him? And then she hears her name. I don't even know what to do with that, because that emotion is beyond anything that any of us in this room have ever experienced. You think the man is dead. There he is alive. Now he's talking to you, and your mind is whirling. At that point, no doubt Mary is trying to put it all together. My question is, what is God up to in this world? Like, really, what is he up to? Because we're sitting here some 2,000 plus years removed from that story. We've been able to rehearse this story again and again and again and again. If this is your first Easter, welcome. We are so thrilled you're here to hear the story. It's the most amazing story ever. But if it's not your first time hearing the story, how many times and how many thousands of times this story has been told over the thousands of years, we are not here today because we're showing up wondering about a corpse. We're here today to celebrate the resurrected Christ. And that doesn't mean that, like Mary, I mean, she couldn't get it farther apart from being right or wrong here, because she's like, I'm looking for a corpse, dead. And she finds life. Like, woo, that is as far apart as you can get. From death to life. We wouldn't make that mistake, but here's my wonder. Could we equally, maybe not, but could we make the mistake today of actually missing something in the story? I think we could, and I think so many people do, and I don't want to miss it because it's too beautiful, and I don't want you to miss it because there's too much here and too much at stake for your life to miss the whole of what's actually happening here. In order to grab it, we're going to have to grab hold of an ancient Hebrew word. That word is goel. The word goel actually means redeemer. The English translation is redeemer. And often when we, 2,000 years removed, have heard the story again and again and again and again, we grab hold of what maybe we might say are sound bites. And I don't want to diminish the sound bite around this story, because the sound bite itself is amazing. But if there's more to it, I want the more as well. I want all of the sound bite plus the more. And the soundbite for this is like, what happened on the cross? What did Jesus do on the cross? What was the purpose in the cross? What in this world was God up to? And what in this world is God actually up to? And when we look to the cross, the soundbite is, it's often this, that Jesus died to save us from our sin. That's what he did. And that's amazing, amazing. And the cost of that, immense. But is that it? Is that it? Is that all that we're talking about here this morning? That Jesus died to save us from our sin? Or is there something even more than that? And if it was just that, enough. But if it's more than that, then let's not miss it. Let's not miss what God is up to in this world. Because the Goel, the Redeemer, that word, actually, you can find it all over the scripture. It's called a kinsman redeemer. And the word, it might surprise you, like when we think about Redeemer, Jesus is my Redeemer. Or maybe there's a song like My Redeemer Lives. I spoke to him this morning. I did. You probably spoke to him this morning as well. He lives. That's the amazing part of this story. And when we think Redeemer, we think Jesus, and we think redeemed from what? From sin. Is that it? Because if we were to back up to the word Goel, it's an ancient Hebrew word we can find in the Old Testament. If we were to back up and think about what is a redeemer, what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, kinsman would be your kin. And the kin would almost always be the person, the family member, would be the oldest member of your family, or a Beit Av would be the word. The oldest member of the family, the patriarch of the family, would be responsible for the family, would be referred to as the redeemer of that family. And the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer or the Goel are these. Basically, we could break it down to this. You protect the oppressed. Who's the most marginalized in our group? Who's the most in need in our group? Who's the most in pain in our group? Who in our family right here is most in need of protection? Because I got you. That's the role of the Redeemer. And then to purchase back that which was lost, what has been taken from you. Or maybe you've been taken. You yourself have been taken off into slavery. It is mine, as the leader of this family, to go and to redeem you, bring you back, and then to restore your position back into the family. These three things: we protect the oppressed, the most marginalized, purchase that which was lost, and we restore their position back to the family. This is the work of humans. It actually comes out of culture, not out of a representation of who God was, but out of culture itself. And we can see it played out in the Old Testament. So many stories of this. Let me just give you one. There's a prophet. His name is Jeremiah. This prophet of God, he would hear from God and then speak to the people and hear from the people, speak to God. But he was also the leader of a Beit Av, a family. He was the patriarch of a family. And Jeremiah, at one point, heard of his cousin, one of the cousins in the family. It's his to look. He's been marginalized. He's been oppressed. It is my responsibility as the redeemer of this family to do something about that. What was lost was this. He found himself in a place where he actually lost some of the family property. And so Jeremiah is to restore that, went out with his own money, purchased the land back. And amazing what he did with it. This is the East, the ancient East, the understanding of a Goel. He gave the property to his cousin. He said, here is your property back. I've redeemed it for you. I paid the price for you. It's back. In our family, it's yours. Not his, not Jeremiah's. It's my cousin's. It's yours again. You are restored to your rightful position in our family. Now, the psalmist picks up on this language as he begins to think about not just himself, not just Jeremiah, not just the other patriarchs that have gone before, the leaders of their Beit Av, the Goels that are responsible for every single person in their family, but start to think about, how does God relate to me? The same shepherd that wrote the 23rd Psalm and said, what is God like to me? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what he's like. And he began to think about, how is God in relation to us? We Israelites. And he wrote these words in Psalm 130, verse 7. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. That understanding would have been with him. The fullness of redemption is he's for the hurting. He's for the broken. He's for those who are oppressed. He goes to great distance for those that are most in need. Full redemption. We look to next. Is there anyone that's lost? Anyone that's wandered? Israel, you have wandered away from me. And he calls them back into relationship with him. Back into a relationship that would be restorative. And then he calls them his family. Welcome home. Welcome back home in your rightful place, because you are never home until you are fully home in the heart of God. David writes these words as well. Psalm 19, verse 14, when he refers to God as my rock and my redeemer. Not just all of Israel, but you're a personal God. Because there was a moment where I was being chased in the wilderness by Saul, the king of Israel, and by all of his men. And they hunted me like a wild dog. And you defended me. And you came for me. I was vulnerable and you were there for me. There was a moment in his life where David was lost. And he wrote about it, saying, I was in utter darkness. When I made my bed and had to lie in it, you showed up. Even when I was in utter darkness and didn't know where to take my next step, it's not dark to you. You came to me and found me and brought me back. And then you restored me to the family. You're my redeemer. The prophet Isaiah wrote these beautiful words about the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord, he heard from God. And God said, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. Your sins are like the morning mist. Is that just so beautiful? All our wrongs just kind of rise away like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Find your way back to God. Because I have redeemed you. You're mine. You belong. This is your family. Now this language, clearly, it gets picked up in the New Testament. And it gets applied to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the firstborn. He's the firstborn. The Beit Av, the leader of the family. The kinsman redeemer. That position was held more often than not by the firstborn. And in this case, the firstborn is actually Jesus. To the church, Paul wrote these words. He said, Jesus redeemed us from the oppression of the law. To the Galatian people, he wrote that you were living in a place that you actually thought this relationship with God is about rules. It's about you making sure you do it right. You quit doing what is wrong. You do it right. You don't do the wrong. Make sure that the one outweighs the other. And that's exhausting. And the weight of that is too much. And Jesus came in and said, that's oppressive living. That is not the freedom I meant you for. And he redeemed us. From the law, we live now under grace. To the church in Colossae, he wrote these words. Jesus reconciled us and redeemed us to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. He reconciled us to himself, back into relationship with him. And then he redeemed us. He paid the price, making that peace by the blood of the cross. On the cross, which means Jesus is the one. He's the one that is called to protect the oppressed. He came to purchase back that which was lost. Mary, blind beggars, those that weren't allowed in to the group that was the insiders. That which was far, far away from God, come near. Come near. He's a God who knows you by name, knows your every story, and he wipes away all of that like a cloud, like a mist. Come now back into the family. Back into the family. Back to the very heart of God. Why does Easter matter? I'll tell you, Paul answered that one about as clear as you can get. When he wrote this to the Corinthian church, he said, if Christ has not been raised, this is why Easter matters. What I'm doing right now is a waste of time. What you're doing right now is an absolute waste of time. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But I just want to say this. If Christ has not been raised, I'm not standing here because I have a story too. Why am I here? Well, why are you at the tomb, Mary? Because I was really in need, and you showed up, Jesus. Because when I was lost, you called me back to yourself. Because I needed a family, and I wasn't truly at home until I was at home in the very heart of God, and you brought me into that family. You did all of that for me. You didn't just save me from my sins. You did all of that for me, and I'm a new person because of it. It's my story, too. I'm not here apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not here apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ because there is no church. There is none. There is no Bible. We don't have this story. Because the Bible was written, some people will say, well, wasn't the Bible written, the whole New Testament's written by men, right? Well, yeah, inspired by God. But let me tell you about the men. They wouldn't have wrote the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got Paul and Peter, others that wrote the story. Jesus' own half-brother called him the Lord and Savior. My Lord, my Savior. I just wonder, what would it take for you to be convinced that your brother was God, right? Wow. And every one of them suffered enormously. Would you suffer for a lie? They had seen Jesus along with 500 plus people. It was enough that they went on mission. Some tossed off high pinnacles to die. Others run through by swords. Peter hung upside down. John was boiled in water, survived it miraculously, and thrown off to the island of Patmos, one after another. They're doing this because if Christ has not been raised, not doing that. There is no top seller called the Bible. There is no church of Jesus Christ. Why does this matter? For that, but way more. And way more personal, because we serve a personal God. And maybe the question is not just this. Not just what are you looking for, but maybe the question is, what is God looking for? What's he up to? Not just what are you looking for, like when you showed up today, or when you lay your head at the pillow at night. Not just what you are looking for, but actually what your Goel, your Redeemer, is looking for. And when you wed these two together, oh my, something beautiful can happen. He knows what's behind the door. He knows your chaos. He knows your story. He knows the ache of a marriage that isn't right. He knows the wonder, can this ever be made right? He knows your health. He knows your mental health. He knows all of this. He sees. Oh, just read the New Testament. He sees the most marginalized again and again and again. He's walking past Bartimaeus, and the crowd's trying to silence him because Bartimaeus is over there in great need. And Jesus goes, no, no, no. This is why I'm here. This is who I am. I don't just redeem, I'm a redeemer. And they would have understood the fullness of that. Not, I'm just here to save Bartimaeus from his sins. Bartimaeus, what do you need? What are you asking me to do for you today? What are you asking? Here's the what. What are you asking God to do for you? And what is God longing to step into in your life? For those of us that wander, that would be all of us. At some point, all of us. Or maybe you're somebody today that is just going, I've been lost my whole life and I know about Jesus, but I don't know him. There's a Redeemer coming your direction saying, I want to purchase you back. I went to the cross. I suffered immensely, and not just for your sins, but certainly for your sins, 100% for those. And because you matter so much to me. I long for you to get found and then put rightfully in the place that you were created to be, because you will never be home until you're fully home with me. That is the heart of Easter. And that is what I long for every single one of us here today. Let's pray together. How good you are that you didn't just redeem. You were a redeemer. The psalmist began to pick up on it. The prophets were given words from you to speak into the nation. And then you came off a throne. For unto us, we celebrate at Christmas, a Savior has been given. A Redeemer has been sent. A Redeemer. I have chills, Lord, thinking about the fullness of what that would have meant for the people that were hearing it, who felt marginalized, who felt oppressed, who felt the weight of this world, and thought there's a Redeemer and it's God himself coming my direction to seek and save that which is lost, to call you, not just somebody, not just my servants. You're my family. You're my children. You belong to me. Come now and be restored into your rightful position as my own.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.